take a moment to prepare for the study of the Word by taking the opportunity to acknowledge any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've granted us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that you made perfect provision for us in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in association with him, you provide us with the opportunity to advance in the unique plan for our lives that's based on his plan. That involves the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, as well as the circulation of Bible doctrine in our thinking. So as we study today, we ask that the information needed to be communicated would be made available for recall and application through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, that you might be glorified by our function in your plan. And we ask these thanking now in Jesus' name, amen. In our continuing study of the doctrine of love, we're presently discussing the virtue love that's based in humility as compared with the pseudo-love that's based in arrogance. And the passage we've been revolving around is in Romans 13:8, where it says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And of course, the entire law was to describe the plan of God as it functions in perfection. And of course, that means that it's characterized by virtue and integrity. And of course, as mankind in the fallen state, we have no capacity to function under the law except to be condemned by it. The law, of course, is a source of condemnation and remains a source of condemnation that was resolved in the person of Jesus Christ. Of course, the law is perfect, it's holy, it's just, and it's good. But again, the problem with man is starting out from the wrong place in order to use the law properly. And the purpose of our lives is to orient to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. And then in him, by means of his grace and his provision, function then in the grace of God, advancing in the plan of God that accommodates our failure. And of course, the whole policy of God towards mankind is grace because of mankind's inability. And that is the way it has to be. And God, in his perfect righteousness and justice and his perfect wisdom, resolved the problem of man's failure from eternity and resolved it in the work of Christ. So we ultimately emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in our love. And of course, that's based in humility, because he was the ultimate individual who demonstrated humility based on the protocol of the kenosis, which we've studied in Philippians, and describing the fact that he laid aside the unilateral usage of his powers of deity in order to become a man and to fulfill the protocol that we presently have. So he utilized the power of God the Holy Spirit along with the mentorship of the Holy Spirit along with the power of Bible doctrine to resolve all the issues of his life. Last time we saw that the prosperity of another person should never distract any believer from Bible doctrine as the first priority. Of course, we also mentioned the fact that each individual believer has their own conveyance of provision from God, and their conveyance from God does not take away from any other believer. And we talked about the fact that it's not a zero-sum game as the world would have one believe, but rather the availability of provision varies based on the positive volition of individuals and of believers. So as believers take advantage of God's provision, God has already predetermined the resources associated with that positive volition. So it's not like we're surprising God in any regard, because we're not. He already foreknew that, and we understand that from the Ephesians passages that describe the integrity of God from eternity past. So the provision has been laid aside, and it's already provided. The challenge to each of us, of course, is simply to orient to his plan and receive what it is that he wants to convey to us, which goes beyond what we could ask or imagine. So believers must understand that the only prosperity in life that counts originates from the predesigned plan of God and the subsequent distribution of escrow blessings for time and the daily logistical grace blessings that come from God. And of course, no matter what the historical trends or circumstances, God is not inhibited in any regard. He will find a way to convey what needs to be conveyed to individuals who are advancing his plan without regard to their place. Now, he may well move them. You know, that could happen. where God would choose to move an individual from one place to another, as was the case with Israel. We talk regularly about the prepositioning of Joseph in the land of Egypt by the negative volition of his brothers, where God worked a curse into a blessing. And of course the blessing was that Joseph was set up in the place where God was going to provide blessing to provide the deliverance of the whole region of people. It wasn't just Israel, although they were the target of the major target of it, the seed of the woman who was being propagated down through the person of Jacob, otherwise known as Israel, and his family. But nonetheless, the blessing by association overflowed into the entire region. And the source of the blessing by association was Egypt. Now, you would think that that would be kind of weird, but the source wouldn't come from God's people themselves, but rather it came from a nation that was one of the nations of the world. And the reason, of course, for that benefit is that God's people were then involved directly in the providing of that blessing. They were the recipients. So they simply showed up in the right place, and the provision was given, provided by God. And, of course, the agency of that was Joseph, who had been prepositioned. So the provision of God, so in regards to the circumstances, and of course that was a historical famine that went on for 7 years, which is a rather unusual circumstance that you would have a famine go on for 7 years, but nonetheless that's what occurred, and that's what got them into that land where they were ultimately blessed by God. And then, of course, that worked into the prophecies and to the types regarding Egypt as its type, describing a type of sin that goes on to be a picture of all of mankind coming out of the status of the slave market of sin into a place of safety and salvation through the person of our Lord. And of course that was all pictured by Israel as they subsequently, some years later, came out of the land after the plagues that had been placed on Pharaoh and the Egyptians for their negative volition. So the blessings that were to be conveyed to them were not restrained by the historical trends, and that's something that we need to be absolutely confident of in our circumstances, that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things that He knows we need will be added to us. Part of the problem created by power and approbation lust is the function of the legalistic believer trying to control and change the lives of other believers to conform to his or her personal standards. Of course, when people want to be in control, they try to make other people be like they are or meet standards that they themselves ascribe to. Impersonal virtue love never tries to control or change people to conform to their standards, because we cannot change people to conform to our personal standards and expectations. They can only change themselves through their own personal perception, metabolization, application of Bible doctrine under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's the whole purpose of the pre-designed plan of God, is to adjust our thinking. And the whole system is designed around enabling believers to understand the plan of God and for them to choose the plan of God rather than the alternative, which of course is the plan of the cosmic system. The only changes that count in the Christian life are the changes made by Bible doctrine resonant in the soul, because only metabolized doctrine changes lives. Of course, many people attempt to change themselves, and others attempt to change people by overt systems that sometimes work for a while. But the problem with any overt system that uses the power of the old sin nature rather than the spiritual life is that it inevitably fails. People grow tired of it. People want to do something else. It's not a lifestyle per se, and it doesn't actually change the person's way of doing things. So it may change the way they do things briefly, but it doesn't change how they think. So their motivation isn't really changed. So self-righteous arrogance is a motivation for legalism that tries to control others apart from the Word of God. The consistent inculcation of doctrine is the only protection against this. And of course, this not only protects people from it, but it also prevents people who understand God's grace from attempting to change others. And of course, that makes for a period of place of tranquility. Now, ultimately, our tranquility comes from God and only from God. But as we have peace with God and we understand God's plan for each individual and His love that's directed towards each one, we're willing to step aside and allow God to work in His timing and their circumstances. Now, we may well have desires to have certain individuals blessed in certain ways, but it may not be the timing of God for that to be the case. And if we do have, of course, that could be something that would be the object of our prayer. Remember, prayer is recursive. And that in that God hears the prayer in eternity past, and He chooses to answer it or not answer it as it prints out in the printout. So if we have someone in our lives that we would desire to be blessed in certain ways, we could certainly pray that the Word of God and the circumstances in their life would work on them so that they'd make the choices associated with that blessing. And of course, a prayer that would violate their volition would not be answered positively, but nonetheless, we can pray that circumstances would array themselves. And of course, that's how God turns the heart. God turns the heart by bringing circumstances into people's lives where they make an adjustment to God's integrity with their free will based on the circumstances that have come. Now, God foreknew that that would be the case, and given that stimulus, he just took advantage of the fact that it would. So he actually uses the thinking of man and the desires of man to advance his case or his cause. We cannot change people by imposing impossible standards on them under role model syndrome. If we do make a role model of some person, we will ultimately become disappointed, frustrated, and react because sooner or later they will fail to meet the expectations that were placed on them, and especially if they aren't motivated. Now, there are roles in life, and there's certainly nothing wrong with roles in life. The Bible actually prescribes roles in life. There are roles for the wife. There are roles for the husband. There are roles for fathers and mothers. There are roles for children. And each one is described in the Word of God. But the real issue is, again, why do we do what we do? So the challenge is for us to have the doctrine that teaches us the information about the role, and then for us to willingly fulfill those responsibilities under the Word, recognizing that the mandates of God are not difficult if we're functioning in the grace system. Now, obviously, if we attempt to function in some of these roles minus grace, then we ourselves are under this unrealistic expectation and functioning in role model or arrogance. So we have to remember this grace policy extends both directions. It extends not only to others, but also to ourselves. And of course, that's where love, it becomes an aspect of self-esteem. That being, of course, spiritual self-esteem. You can only change yourself. Only by changing yourself can you avoid establishing unrealistic expectation for yourself and others. Only Bible doctrine changes us, not the power of self-improvement in the energy of the strong side of the old sin nature. And of course, there's much that goes on in that sphere in the world. And again, it does have a brief benefit in some circumstances. You know, some people react well to that kind of thing, and so they're able to improve themselves by using the strong side of the old sin nature. But again, it's not a permanent change. And even if it is semi-permanent or fairly permanent, it isn't sufficient to do the real changing which needs to happen related to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the real problems that we face in life are related to our spiritual identity, and we have to orient to God and His provision to resolve that issue. And of course, that's only in the name of Christ. Changing self is the result of the development of the spiritual skills, which include the filling of the Spirit, the cognition of Bible doctrine, and the advance in the predesigned plan of God for the church. So remember, God works in us both to will and to work of His good pleasure. And He motivates us through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And the means of making the adjustment is the Word of God. And its application is the predesigned plan. So He provides an entire system that gives us the capacity and the opportunity to make the adjustments. Changing self is a matter of consistent cognition and inculcation of Bible doctrine and spiritual growth through the daily perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. Of course, this is a daily thing because we change little by little. You know, it takes a long time to fix certain problems. it also takes a long time to get into certain problems. So it's a lot of decisions, a lot of small decisions made sequentially over a long period of time that either get us in or out of problems. And so we develop habits that way. So the more habits we have towards the Word of God and towards His system, the greater the blessing will ultimately accrue. But it's a very small amount of movement every day. And then, of course, there's times when we actually retrogress under certain kinds of pressures, and so we have the opportunity to relearn and retake tests in the application. This is the process of converting gnosis into epignosis that creates the life behind what we can ask or imagine, as described in Ephesians 3:19, where it says, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." And of course, the love of Christ, as we'll see, is a love that's based on our cognition of the integrity of God. It's a reciprocal love that's based on His provision and His sufficiency for us. Changing self is a matter of learning and using the problem-solving devices, including personal love for the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, and occupation with Christ. And of course, those are the three high orders, or three of the higher orders of the problem-solving devices. The only one that's in this link is the happiness of God that accrues to us as a result of our thinking with God. And of course, God is never unhappy. He always is perfectly content and happy. He always has been, always will be. He's never threatened by anything ever, because nothing can surprise Him. So there's absolutely nothing, and nothing is going to upset His provision. Nothing is going to bother Him. He is glorified ultimately in every circumstance, negative or positive. The real issue is, will we be blessed and prospered and take advantage of His grace and be benefited in the process? Because He will be glorified, period. And when the Bible speaks of, for example, in Romans 9, of Him loving Jacob and hating Esau, now we understand that the issue of hate is an anthropopathism there, because He doesn't really hate. He doesn't hate. It's just that the negative volition of an individual accrues to them judgment and condemnation. That's an automatic result of the plan. So it looks like one person is being benefited and the other person not. And it looks like God is preferential, but He's not, because what simply happened is one individual has recognized the plan, taken advantage of the plan, and the grace of God has accrued to them. Or the other individual has chosen, for whatever reason, to not. And their free will choice is honored by God, but the resultant effect of that, the other side of the stick that they pick up with their negative volition, is that they're going to come under condemnation, or remain under, actually, is what it amounts to. They really don't come under any more condemnation than they were already. That's the concept of John 3:18 and 3:36, where people are just simply left where they were. You know, they were already condemned in Adam, and because they fail to believe in Jesus Christ, they remain condemned in Adam. That's all. So they simply remain where they were. And one who does choose to believe in the Lord is benefited by that non-meritorious positive volition. And God's love is conveyed towards both, because each had equal privilege and opportunity to believe. And in the case of the spiritual life, each has equal privilege and opportunity to advance. And God meets our demand, regardless of where it is. So if we have positive volition, He has capacity to meet that positive volition no matter where it occurs. There's nothing that limits God in His ability to direct His provision towards us. Nothing inhibits Him ever. So when we face challenging circumstances, the challenge to us is to orient and adjust to God and His sufficiency, and then wait on His timing, doing what it is that we're supposed to do while we're waiting. You know, waiting isn't some passive activity. Waiting may involve all kinds of work, or all kinds of positive decisions. It may appear to be simply waiting on the outside, but in the inside, it's much more than that. Faith rest is a serious spiritual work, where you're recalling a doctrine and applying it to your circumstances. So you may appear to be at rest, and you may well be at rest overtly, but in your soul you are very active. Changing the self is the development of virtue love. From metabolized doctrine circulating in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The three categories of virtue love that resolve the problems of unrealistic expectation and role model arrogance are personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, and occupation with the person of Christ. Personal love for God the Father provides motivation and capacity for the function of impersonal love for all mankind. This results in grace orientation followed by a grace attitude towards all with whom you have contact. This is the key factor in human interaction. See, this is the enabler. This is where we have potential and then opportunity. Potential and capacity come from our relationship with God the Father and our cognition of Him as the source. And then as people and circumstances threaten us or look like they will threaten us, whether they will or will not, they just appear to, we're in quiescence of soul because we recognize that there is really no threat there. It's the principle that David spoke of in Psalms 23. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And as I said last time also, security is not in lack of risk, but in the presence of God. So life on this planet is characterized by risk. And by definition, God has set us in a status of risk. The entire environment is adverse to us. And by the grace of God, He overrules that environment and creates a circumstance where we can persist. I mean, there's so many things around us and so many things that we don't even see that can attack us because we're so frail in these mortal bodies, that it takes God's grace on a continuous basis for us to persist. And we don't know the half of it is really the bottom line. But we just go blindly forward, not being aware of what all is going on to make it all possible. But the whole thing is, you know, in a state of chaos and entropy. The whole universe is in a state of chaos and entropy. And God is overruling the chaos and limiting the entropy in such a way as to give each an opportunity. And it's His love that's being conveyed through that process. And of course, He has a bigger plan, as we understand, that we are actually being offered as a witness in the angelic conflict from a position of weakness. That's parlayed into a position of strength through our relationship with Christ. So we are in a status of inherent weakness on purpose, in order that the power of God might be deployed through us. So we become a channel for the glory of God. Not because we are deserving of it at all, but simply because God has chosen to work that way and to confound the mighty in the process through that grace. Occupation with Christ as a priority solution changes your mental attitude about yourself, so that you change your mental attitude about people who are not treating you in the way you think you ought to be treated or loving you in the way you think you should be loved. Remember, Christ was the one who suffered the wrath of mankind and who was ultimately actually turned away from Him. He's the only one, only human, who ever had himself separated from God. No one else is. Except, of course, unbelievers after their, you know, in the second death. But in time, He was the only one. God's love is demonstrated towards everyone and conveyed towards everyone, believer and unbeliever. And Christ was the only one subjected to God forsaking Him briefly, you know, for that 3 hours on the cross while He received the imputation of judgment of the sins of the world. But it's only in His unique case that occurred. And no one else actually has that occur. God's love is always directed towards everyone, as long as they're alive. And of course, if you're a believer, you will be with God and the object of His love forever. An unbeliever still the object of God's impersonal love forever, but unable to take advantage of God's personal love because of their negative volition. Impersonal love is a result of personal love for God the Father in occupation with the person of Christ. It's the result of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as you learn God's viewpoint from Bible doctrine. And of course, that's the whole secret to impersonal love, is to understand God's viewpoint and then to live in that viewpoint rather than our own. Because remember, God's viewpoint is unlimited. We are very limited. So His viewpoint is objective, but our viewpoint is subjective. And it's very difficult for us to operate in objectivity under certain circumstances, because we believe that we have something to gain or lose as a result of the circumstances. But the truth of the matter is, we really do not. From God's perspective, circumstances simply are, and they are what they are. And His plan works through the circumstances and towards us without regard to them. So if you want to be walking on water, as it were, you walk on water in the spiritual life in the sense that you have God's viewpoint. Because then it's God who's holding you up, and He's one who's preserving you. And you recognize that that is reality, even if you don't recognize it. But you benefit from that reality when you understand it. Because then you can make better decisions from a position of strength, and in the process, have greater capacity for God to bless you. And personal love provides a solution to unrealistic expectations so that the advancing believer can pass people testing, system testing, and thought testing that are part of providential preventive suffering and momentum testing. So these are the places where God permits circumstances to come into our lives where we are challenged, where the doctrine in our soul is challenged, and He has the opportunity to glorify Himself in our weakness, if we'll let Him. And personal love for all mankind gives the spiritual adult the ability to overcome any form of hurt, frustration, anger, bitterness, implacability, and hatred toward others who have failed as a role model, who are not treating or loving you in the way you expected. So again, with the power of God and the resources from doctrine, we have capacity to deal with any of these emotional and arrogant sins. The principle is that you cannot change the people or conform to your standards and expectations. But you can solve the problems related to the frustrations that come to you from unrealistic expectation through the use of virtue love as a problem-solving device. See, we can't change people. We can only change ourselves, which means that if people are going to be negative, we have to learn how to deal with that and not become negative ourselves. And, of course, that is only possible through the power of God, because the natural tendency is for one to react. And, of course, when we react, you know better than the one who is reacting towards you. So you don't react. You respond with doctrine. And that may involve the results of that may go any number of different ways based on the individual circumstances, but nonetheless, in the end, you don't harbor any arrogant or emotional sins towards the individuals. You may not have association with them, but you don't harbor mental attitude sins toward them. We have seen that love is part of the essence of God and belongs eternally to God because God is perfect and eternal love, as described in 1 John 4:8. In the last part of that verse, it says, "For God is love." So God is love. Again, He is, as to His essence, love. And in fact, love, if there's any single word that describes God, it is love. This means that there's an absolute standard of love found in the love between the members of the Trinity. God has perfect love for Himself as part of divine self-esteem, perfect personal love for the other members of the Trinity, and impersonal love for all creatures. And of course, that's where we, as creatures, start. Creatures in fallen state start in a status of impersonal love. Jesus reveals this love and directs us to it, as described in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, where it says, "And may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God." And of course, the Lord initiated that love towards us by His work on the cross. He did much more than that, but of course that's the gateway where the opportunity was presented. Now, of course, I realize that while on the cross, and of course during his entire lifetime on this planet in unglorified humanity, he was pioneering the spiritual life that we ultimately can function in. But the gateway into that is his work on the cross on our behalf. And of course, that's where he initiated his love towards us, as well as toward God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. It is the thinking of Christ that establishes this love, because there is no true love or capacity for love without Bible doctrine circulating in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness and the 10 problem-solving devices being deployed in the soul. So, again, this doctrine helps us understand the way we are to think, but it also provides a garrison in our thinking, enabling us to withstand the evil thinking or evil thoughts or the evil ideas that are constantly being deployed against us. They're referred to as the fiery darts of the evil one. And doctrine in the soul actually repels those fiery darts, which are thinking of the cosmos, which if they get into our soul and fragment, can cause great damage. The love of God, or this love of God, is based on his essence. God is sovereign, therefore his love is self-motivated and is compatible with the divine decrees and all other divine decisions, past, present, and future. And of course, the divine decree, we understood, occurred in an instant of time in eternity past. And it's working its way out in time in what we refer to as a printout. So his love was completely demonstrated instantaneously at that point. And of course, we live in time where it's being explained linearly as time progresses, moment by moment. God's discipline comes from his integrity and from his capacity for love, as described in Hebrews 12:6, where it says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he received." So, remember, God's love is directed towards us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has a personal relationship with us, and as a result, he has a responsibility. And so he brings discipline upon us, and of course his discipline is in love, and his discipline is in grace. His discipline is for our advancement in the plan of God. But nonetheless, it's discipline under certain circumstances. And it's always perfect in the way it's conveyed. His love is eternal, therefore his love exists eternally, unsustained by himself or any other source. So again, it's an attribute of his essence. God is holy, and therefore divine love possesses perfect integrity that includes incorruptible justice and immutable righteousness. This means that the perfect love of God has perfect and eternal and unchanging virtue, an unchangeable virtue. God is immutable. This means that man's sins, human good and dead works, or evil cannot compromise or influence his love. So his love doesn't change. Now, people think that it does. And, of course, that's a human viewpoint. Again, doctrine tells us otherwise. His love doesn't change. The only thing that changes is the way his love affects the creature. And because God's love is perfect, the way it affects the creature is based on their volition. So the love of God is conveyed towards everyone equally, and their positive or negative volition simply affects the way that love is conveyed to them individually, how it affects them personally. Whether it's in the form of discipline, as the case may be, or in the form of what we refer to as blessing, which may be discipline also, except we don't view it that way. God's love cannot be corrupted by failure. His love cannot improve or decline, increase or decrease. Therefore, the rejection of God's love never results in any form of retaliation from God. It simply results in the individual failing to take advantage of God's provision because of their choice to reject it. So again, it's God's love is constant and infinite. And one's orientation to it is simply a result of their volition. So positive volition means they take advantage of it. And what that means is they have opportunity then to parlay the advantage they've been given to greater advantage. Whereas on the other side, if they're negative, the only thing that's left to them unless they change their mind, which of course why the purpose in life is always to have a change of thinking decision. And that's what Peter told the Jews who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only way. He said, repent. And of course, that was simply to have a change in mind about Jesus. And that was all that was necessary for them to begin to advance in the plan. But many of them persisted to be negative, and so they were left where they began, which is in a status of condemnation before God. So they, again, the resulting of negative volition is simply that people fail to take advantage of God's love. God is omniscient, therefore divine love always functions in a rational manner. Divine love is devoid of any emotional content or any system of irrationality. He does not have and does not need emotion. His love is the highest quality of love that could ever exist. It's integrity, not emotion, that makes love great. And of course, that's the real secret of impersonal love. It's integrity, not emotion. And of course, integrity and virtue, which we use largely synonymously, are related to, again, a right thing done for the right reason at the right time in the right way. So it's doing the right thing because of who you are. And of course, that means you're going to be consistent. And of course, God is not only immutable, but he's perfectly consistent because of his immutability. And so you can always count on God to do the right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time, every time. He doesn't vacillate in any regard. So when we emulate that to the degree that we can, of course we don't have the capacity that God has, but to the extent that he gives us capacity to fulfill certain responsibilities, then we emulate his integrity and his love as we have integrity in those spheres. So it revolves around integrity. God is absolute truth and veracity, therefore divine love is revealed and integrated into every category of Bible doctrine. Because God is perfect in absolute righteousness and integrity, his divine love cannot be prejudiced, unfair, or in any way discriminating. So no one is discriminated against, no one is discriminated to advantage. Everyone is given completely perfect equal privilege and opportunity. James 1:17 speaks to this. It says, every good and perfect gift, or every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So there's no darkness in God's conveyance of his gifts. They are conveyed perfectly. Of course, the creature in their volition may well be unable to receive certain aspects of God's love. But that's simply because of their volition. The love is still there, and if their volition changed, they would receive it, just like anyone else. So the differentiations that occur are simply a result of people's volition. The combination of God's perfect righteousness and immutability indicate that divine love is eternally consistent and revealed in the content of his infallible word. So his word is perfect, and it reveals his integrity. The combination of God's omniscience and immutability means that God's love cannot be complicated by ignorance. So he knows completely everything, and everything is clear to him. There's no ambiguity. So he is able to then to be, again, perfect as a result of that. We are told in Jude 1:21 to guard ourselves by means of the love for God, as you wait with anticipation for the loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ with reference to eternal life. In this passage, the word translated keep in the New American Standard and most of the versions, if I read the New American Standard, it says keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. This word translated keep or guard, as I translated it, is the Greek word tereo, which we've seen before. That means to guard or attend to carefully. It means that we are to make it a high priority to observe and to follow the precepts. Of course, when we understand the principle here, it's to function with regard to the word as as though it's of great value. And in this case, it's the love of God that we're keeping ourselves in. And that means we're keeping aware of his love. And of course, we do that by evaluating his love in terms of his essence and of how he addresses himself to us through his infallible word. When you have personal love for God and occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're guarding yourself in the love of God. And of course, these are two problem-solving devices that provide us with absolute confidence in God in any circumstance, because we recognize that God is our source and the one from whom comes every provision that we need, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ being the role model for the church age believer. And there's no suffering that he didn't undergo for us. And indeed, he said that if we are with him, we are going to occasionally have to be suffering ourselves. And so we're fully apprised of that reality and not concerned. We're carefree because of our orientation to God's solution and provision. Romans 5:5 states that because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is how the believer is enabled to function with the virtue of personal love. See, it's only through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit that this is possible. You know, when the Lord said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you," the operative word there was new, that you love one another. "And by this shall all men know that you love one another." The new commandment was to have this capacity for virtue love that had previously been unattainable, because the grace of God had not been conveyed in the same way. In other words, the people prior to the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have him as their role model. They didn't have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit like we have today, and so they could not attain to the same echelon of power that we can. Now, of course, they again had equal privilege and opportunity, and God is gracing that has graced them out according to their capacity and their situation. And of course, they were born at the perfect time as well. So each of us came along in the perfect time for us. So in the church age, we have this greater enablement that comes as a result of the work of our Lord. So, and that, of course, is the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, which he had from birth, and which we have from second birth. The characteristics of virtue are described in 1 Corinthians 13:4, where it says, "Virtue love is patient, it's kind," which is grace orientation in the soul reaching out to others. "Virtue love is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant." So these are examples of mental attitude sins or emotional and arrogant sins that virtue love does not have. And of course, the reason virtue love does not have these things is because it is completely oriented to God as its source. It doesn't have to brag because its identity is Christ. It doesn't have to be arrogant because its identity is Christ. And God has placed us in his plan in the perfect place. So we're not comparing ourselves with regard to others. We're not jealous because our sufficiency is in the Lord as well. So we see here that our orientation to Christ basically enables this virtue love. Virtue love is a product of the Holy Spirit, as described in Galatians 5:22, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is virtue love, and goes on to describe the other facets of the production of the Spirit, which we've studied in the past. but it's worth repeating it here. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So this virtue, this production of the Spirit, and the word fruit, of course, as we've seen before, is the word karpos, and it relates to the production of the Spirit, which is in its singular. So all of these characteristics or these virtues are the characteristic of the Spirit functional in the believer's life. So again, we have the motivation and the capacity from the Spirit as we operate under His mentorship, which is why, you know, our fellowship with God the Spirit is so critical. It's absolutely necessary for us to advance in the plan. Doctrine and virtue, love become the basis for Christ residing in the believer's stream of consciousness and their ability to perceive what God has done for them per Ephesians 3:17, where it says that Christ may be at home in your hearts, of course the heart being the stream of consciousness, through doctrine, and having been rooted and grounded in virtue, love. And it goes on to say, you know, once you have this characteristic of Christ being at home and residing in your stream of consciousness, in other words, He's comfortable there, and you have this virtue, love grounded, then you go on to verse 18, which is really not part of my passage but worth reading, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, height, length, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So the magnitude of what God has done for us can only be perceived once we are established in virtue love. In other words, it becomes the platform for our ability to comprehend what it all is that God has done. Of course, we never really reach full comprehension of that, but it's a journey that will never end, actually, either in now or in eternity. But nonetheless, it's the means whereby we are enabled to perceive that what God has done and to begin to explore the range of opportunity that's being presented. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 also says, but since you are of the day, let us attain spiritual self-esteem. After we have put on the breastplate of faith, which is the faith rest drill, and virtue, love, and as a helmet, hope, or absolute confidence of deliverance. And of course, here we see the three items that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13:13. There remains these three: faith, hope, and love. And of course, we characterize these three as the problem-solving devices. You know, they're words that describe the categories of problem-solving that exist in the 10 problem-solving devices. The first several being characterized as faith, the mezzanine of hope that transitions us into the envelope of integrity and glory, which are the virtue love, personal love for God, and virtue love and occupation with Christ. Those with virtue love are to be recipients of the blessings that are beyond their imagination, per 1 Corinthians 2:9. And of course, virtue love enables this, again, it's the capacity that enables God's love to convey to us what glorifies Him. Remember, the whole purpose of the plan of God is for Him to be glorified. Everything ultimately glorifies God. The question is how? Is it to our benefit or not? And God is glorified whether it is to our benefit or not. So we have the option, and that option is dependent upon our volition. So in 1 Corinthians 2:9 it says, but just as it stands written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. So those who love Him then have capacity to receive what the eye has seen, not seen, and what the ear has not heard. Beyond our wildest imagination. Because we can't possibly imagine what it is that God has prepared for us and those who love Him. God's love is matured in those who guard His word. 1 John 2:5 states, whoever guards his word truly in him, the love for God has been perfected. And again, this is the word tereo. If we go look at it in, it says he who keeps, and again, it's the same word tereo. I believe the King James may actually say guard in this case. No, it's keep. Very often, tereo is translated keep, in fact, generally speaking. But guard is actually a better translation because it has to do with our attentiveness to the object, which in the other passage was the love of God. In this case, it's the Word. And of course, the Word of God, remember, he who loves me keeps my mandates. So we cannot possibly love God apart from the observance or keeping, guarding, and holding dear the mandates. 1 John 5, 1-3 says, everyone who believes that Christ, or Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah, has been born again from God. Therefore, furthermore, everyone who loves the Father loves everyone who has been born from Him. Of course, that's second verse. For this is love for God, that we keep His mandates, and His commandments are not burdensome. So again, the mandates are conveyed to us in the Scripture, and since their conformance to the mandates is enabled by the power of the Spirit, it's not difficult. See, it's not some legalistic yoke. It's grace. And it's God working in us both to will and to work of His good pleasure. He's motivating us through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Virtue love becomes the basis of reward, and of course, that's how individuals who've taken advantage of God's provision benefit from God's glory. James 1:12 says, blessed is the believer who perseveres under testing, because when he becomes approved, again, we've talked about testing, and the purpose of the testing here is parasmos, the word is for the purpose of demonstrating that something is true. Because remember, God's objective is never to destroy us. His objective is always for us to be advanced. Now, indeed, certain times when we come under discipline or pressure, we may well be taken down or thrown down. But the challenge, of course, there is for us to orient to His grace and stand back up, and to acknowledge the sin, the failure, and to move out in the doctrine. So, you know, the purpose is for us to be approved. And we're not even given the test without His objective being for us to be approved or demonstrated to have capacity to deal with the problem. Even though we may well fail. Because, I mean, if you look at, again, going back to the great heroes, visible heroes of the Old Testament, individuals such as Moses and Abraham and David and Jacob and Isaac, those men all had issues where they failed. But in the end, they all became faith heroes as described in Hebrews 11. So there was a process they went through, and there were times when they were challenged and when they made mistakes. But they did never give up. And of course, God never gives up on us. So we keep advancing as long as we keep getting up and moving. So this individual who has been tested and has become approved shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. So we have a crown or a reward conveyed as a result of the establishment of virtue love in our soul. So simply applying the doctrine to the point where you become a mature believer and have integrity love deployed in your stream of consciousness makes you automatically the recipient of this particular crown at the evaluation. We cannot love God apart from a capacity for love, which is extrapolated from the four spiritual mechanics of the spiritual life after salvation. If we do not fulfill this, then we have no capacity for love or witness before the angels. Of course, you see, we can't even be offered as a witness in the angelic conflict before we've deployed integrity love. We don't have capacity. The testing associated with that witness is so great that we have to have all 10 problem-solving devices active and functional and available to be deployed. Otherwise, we'll be destroyed in the testing. And of course, one of the purposes of receiving the doctrine is to be prepared. Because remember, the purpose of the local assembly is for the building up of the body of Christ in order that the body of Christ can then ultimately be deployed in the battle. That's the purpose. And so we become then, at that time when God chooses, you know, we describe it as evidence testing, where we're provided with the opportunity to give evidence of God's integrity and love for us before the angels under maximum pressure and not fail under that pressure regardless of the consequences. Because we know that to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord, indeed, if that is the ultimate consequence. So we'll pick up here next time and discuss more about love and the capacity that's built in the believer through the Word and the believer's ability then to be a witness for God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to gather together again. We ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that has been communicated would be subsequently made available for recall and application, that we might be beneficiaries of our orientation to your perfect love that's been deployed to us and continues to be. We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.